We're looking tonight at what the Book of Common Prayer describes as the Magnificat. That is the song that Mary sings, or the prayer that she makes upon her meeting with Elizabeth, the mother of John the Baptist, and in the house of Zechariah. We see that in verse 39, after she'd been told that she would bear a son, and no normal son. We see in verse 35 what kind of son it was. And the angel answered and said unto her, "The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God." There are those who mistakenly believed that the Son of God became the Son of God in her womb, or upon birth. That is quite untrue. This verse says no such thing. It is that the that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. That holy thing was the divine nature of the Son of God placed in a human body in her womb. That's the only reason it could be holy, because the Son of God is holy. No human being is holy. And it's inconceivable that the Lord Jesus Christ could become the Son of God and not always be the Son of God, for he is eternally begotten of the Father. And here was the Son, the eternal Son of the living God, placed in a human body that he took upon himself, frail flesh. And quite remarkable, isn't it, that he became the most vulnerable of all human beings. And that is when, or should I say, the most vulnerable state of any human being in the embryo, in a mother's womb. And that being revealed to her, and it was also revealed to her in verse 36, my cousin Elizabeth, she have also conceived a son in her old age, and this is the sixth month with her, who was called barren. And then Mary, we see, having said to the angel, "Behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word," the angel departed from her. She then arose in those days and went into the hill country with haste into a city of Judah, and entered into the house of Zacharias, and saluted Elizabeth. She went straight, having heard of the forthcoming birth of Elizabeth. She went straight to Elizabeth's house, which we see was in Judah. It may be no coincidence that it was to Elizabeth's house she went. There's some conjecture whether this was in Hebron. I don't think it needs to trouble us. It's also some conjecture that while she was in the house of Zechariah, or Elizabeth's house, that that's where she conceived. What we do know is that she stayed there 3 months. It is quite possible that she conceived during that time. Again, we're not told. But she went, the younger went to the older to comfort her, no doubt, to help her in her time of pregnancy. And then on arrival, it seems that Elizabeth had a revelation. It says in verse 41, "And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Ghost, and she spake out with a loud voice, and said, Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb." It's as if God revealed this to her as Mary arrived. And we hear that how humble it was of Elizabeth. "And whence is this to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me?" No sense of jealousy that she was bearing the Son of God, but instead of awe and wonder that this woman, though younger than her, in the family should come and visit her because of the fruit that was in her womb. And whence is this to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? It's wonderful, isn't it, to see the spiritual blessing. She saw the way that Mary had been spiritually blessed with the Son of God, and she honoured Mary because of the blessing she had received from God. And isn't that a good thing for us to do, to see the spirit, the way where God has honoured a person by spiritual blessing, that we should honour that which God has honoured. And it is for that reason only that she was honoured, not for any, not because of her position in the family, but because of the favour that she'd received. And the Lord, is a good thing for us to remember each other, to honour each other because of the favour that we have each received from the Lord. Isn't that not a lesson that we can draw from the way that Elizabeth greeted and honoured Mary? Whence is this to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For lo, as soon as the voice of thy salutation sounded in mine ears, the babe leaped in my womb for joy. Again, what a wonderful thought that is, that anyone who suggests that a baby in the womb is not a human being, well, here we have the babe leaping in the womb of Elizabeth, filled with the Holy Spirit, because that baby recognized that Mary was bearing the Son of God. Remarkable, isn't it? A mystery of God's gracious providence. And then we have Mary's reply following verse 45. And blessed is she, this is Elizabeth's final words, blessed is she that believed, for there shall be a performance of those things which were told her from the Lord. She was aware, whether by divine revelation or it must be, I think by divine revelation, that she knew that Mary, these things had been revealed to Mary. Blessed is she that believed. And it's a blessing to all of us who've believed, isn't there? There's the blessing of salvation for all of us who believe. And it's interesting to see how Mary begins her, we've said it's a song, it's difficult to know, and we have to be careful, especially for those who would say that we should only be singing the Book of Psalms, and I make no comment about that. I make it as a neutral comment. We might think that Mary sang her the Magnificat. Of course, it is written to song in the Book of Common Prayer, but there's no evidence that it was in fact a song. And Mary said, "My soul doth magnify the Lord." And interesting, isn't it? Why did she? Why did her soul magnify the Lord? First and foremost, it was not the reason that you might think. First and foremost, we see, "And my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Saviour." The first thing that she rejoiced in is that God is her Saviour. And she realised, isn't it, no doubt from what she was told, that God had sent a Saviour for her. "Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." Matthew 1 verse 21. She was told what to call her son and told the reason why he was to be called Jesus. So her first exclamation of praise was that she rejoiced in God my Saviour. And friends, we can take the Magnificat, can't we? And we can say, yes, that is what we must rejoice in. Are we rejoicing, first and foremost, in God our Saviour? And I hope we are, and I hope the lesson from the last few Bible studies is that we must always be a rejoicing people. Whatever our circumstances, there is a joy that is in the Christian that enables us to give thanks and praise despite our circumstances, because this is the greatest blessing that anyone, including Mary, will ever receive. Is there a greater blessing than salvation? Well, if there was, it would be to be the mother of the Lord Jesus, wouldn't it? I mean, I have to say that you ladies who've either had children or, God willing, should the Lord favour you with marriage, would may have children again, if you were told, you will have your child will be the Son of God, you'd think, that is the most important thing that's ever going to happen to me. But no, it's not, is it? The most important thing is that God is our Saviour. And that's the leveller, isn't it? That's what places Mary on the same level as us. Mary was not special because she was the mother of the Lord Jesus, contrary to what Roman Catholics believe. No, because if you look at Mark chapter 4, you will see that Mary and the Lord's brothers wanted special access to the Lord Jesus. And we see what the response was. This is, sorry, the end of Mark chapter 3. Verse 31. There came then his brethren and his mother, and standing without, sent unto him, calling him. And the multitude sat about him, and they said unto him, Behold, thy mother and thy brethren without seek for thee. And he answered them, saying, Who is my mother or my brethren? And he looked round about on them which sat about him, and said, Behold, my mother and my brethren, for whosoever shall do the will of God, the same is my brother and my sister and mother. Hadn't Mary got it right when she started by rejoicing that God was her Saviour? And only next did she come on to the great privilege that was hers. Going back to verse 46 and 47. My spirit have rejoiced in God my Saviour, for he hath regarded the low estate of his handmaiden. For behold, from henceforth all generations shall call me blessed. And then she does move on to the great privilege that was hers, but only secondly, and she does it by remembering her low estate. And isn't it how wonderful how God blesses our low estate? And we'll see that as we go on, that God is not, God will never bless the proud. He resists the proud and giveth grace to the humble. We saw that God saw that Leah, the first wife of Jacob, was hated. Because, of course, she wasn't Jacob's first choice. Rachel was. But, unfortunately, Laban tricked Jacob into marrying Leah. She was hated. Yet God saw that hatred. And he gave his answer. Now, friends, we must not worry about what other people think of us. I can remember once being in a meeting many years ago when the speaker said, don't worry about what other people think about you. Worry about what God thinks of you. And isn't that the right way round? You see, Leah didn't have to worry about what other people thought of her because God thought highly enough of her to open her womb. We see that in Genesis 29, verse 31. Hannah was provoked and insulted by Peninnah, who mocked her because God had not opened her womb. So what did the Lord do? He gave her a son. Did he give her any normal son? No, he gave her a special son, a son who was to be a judge over Israel. 1 Samuel 1:19, if you want a reference. And then Judges 11, verse 7. And Jephthah said unto the elders of Gilead, Did not ye hate me, and expel me out of my father's house? And why are ye come unto me now, that ye are in distress? Jephthah was hated, yet God raised him up to be a judge. Being hated does mean that it humbles us, doesn't it? It's probably the most wounding thing that we can experience, isn't it? The dislike of others. It's a reminder, though, isn't it, that we're not to care about what men think of us. I think probably some of the hardest time is when one's at school and one is looking for the approval of one's peers, of other boys and girls. We want them to like us. But as we see here, it actually isn't what other people think of us that matters. It's what God thinks of us. Psalm 136, verse 23, the psalmist writes, "Who remembered us in our low estate, for his mercy endureth forever, and hath redeemed us from our enemies, for his mercy endureth forever." That God remembers us in our low estate, and he lifts us up to sit with the princes of the people. I'll just go back. I think that's all in Psalm 136. Just one moment, please. No, that's, don't worry, I won't take you up any further on that at this moment. It's Psalm 113, verses 7 to 9. Psalm 113. "He raiseth up the poor out of the dust, and lifteth the needy out of the dunghill, that he may set him with princes, even with the princes of his people. And he maketh a barren woman to keep house, and to be a joyful mother of children. Praise ye the Lord." The Lord is able to do what no man can do, isn't he? He is able to look down upon our estate, and he can change our circumstances. Look at Hannah's song in 1 Samuel 2, verses 4 to 7. "The bows of the mighty men are broken, and they that stumbled are girded with strength. They that were full have hired out themselves for bread, and they that were hungry ceased, so that the barren have borne seven, and she that have many children is waxed feeble. The Lord killeth and maketh alive, he bringeth down to the grave and bringeth up. The Lord maketh poor and maketh rich, he bringeth low and lifteth up." Friends, where is our hope? Is our hope in our abilities, our backgrounds, our education? Or is our hope on the Lord? Do we trust in his providence, in his ability to change our circumstances completely, to cause his will to prevail? Remember Ecclesiastes 9, verse 11. "I returned and saw under the sun that the race is not to the swift, nor the battle to the strong, neither yet bread to the wise, nor yet riches to men of understanding, nor yet favour to men of skill. But time and chance happeneth to them all." How many people have set their course in this world, have assumed their success, but have planned without what is described here, time and chance? You know, timing is everything, isn't it? And people I know, I remember in the army would say when they, I remember one general was interviewed on the forces radio and he was asked the secret of his success and he said, well, being in the right place at the right time. It's so true, isn't it? That it's being in the right place at the right time. But of course, as the unbeliever would put it down to chance or fate, we know it's not chance or fate. We know that God directs all things, that his providence guides, exalts some, abases others, puts one up, puts another down. This is the way of the Lord, isn't it? And we must always have our eyes upon him, remembering he will have the ultimate say in the outcome of the deliberations of men, in the outcome of the affairs of men. And it's true also in the gospel dispensation, isn't it? Who does God look favourably on? And this is really the heart of Mary's, I'd say, hymn or prayer of praise. That look what she says. His mercy, verses 50, and his mercy is on them that fear him from generation to generation. He hath showed strength with his arm. He hath scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He hath put down the mighty from their seats and exalted them of low degree. Mary was of low degree. She was once a, she came from the royal line of David, but she now came with nothing. She was poor. She came, as we know, into Bethlehem. You could suggest that she didn't have money to go into an inn. It's not clear whether she had money or not. Certainly there was no room for her in the inn. And you can't think, you can't really imagine that someone who was wealthy would end up in a stable giving birth. Someone who was wealthy would find a way of having comfort for their wife to give birth. It must indicate, mustn't it, the poverty of Mary. And then, of course, we know that she became a refugee in Egypt. Perhaps the only wealth that she had was what the wise men brought, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And again, doesn't it? Isn't it wonderful how God provides for his people? You couldn't have made that up, could you? You couldn't have guessed. Oh, it's right, the Lord will give me this. But you can simply say that the Lord will provide for his people, as he did. And she goes on. he hath put down, verse 52, he hath put down the mighty from their seats and exalted them of low degree, as she was. He hath filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he hath sent empty away. He hath holpen his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy. Well, I think we have to put this in the context of the gospel, because this was her prayer, wasn't it? Her prayer starts with rejoicing in God, her Saviour. And what was it then that was a good thing? He filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he had sent empty away. What was it? Was it all the rich in this of the things of this world? Or was it that those who were rich in their good works, rich in their self-regard, their self-esteem? Well, think of the publican and the Pharisee in Luke 18, verse 10. Here you have, regardless of their financial wealth, we have the riches of these men's spirits. Verse 10, two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For every one that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. There we have the answer. That here we have, from the lips of the Lord Jesus, this Pharisee didn't humble himself, did he? And friends, we are warned of to beware of the leaven of the Pharisee, which is hypocrisy. And hypocrisy is when we do ourselves what we blame other people or accuse other people of. We have double standards. Here was a man who believed in his own righteousness. Friends, let us be very careful never to fall into this trap. You might say, well, I'll never fall into that trap. Well, we'll be careful, haven't we? Do we perhaps compare ourselves with others and say, well, I'm not like he is because I do things this way. I'm not like she is because I do things this way. I spend every morning in prayer. I'm generous. I give myself for the Lord's work. These things are never things for the Christian to even think about in himself, are they? Obviously, he'd be concerned if we weren't doing those things, but we don't ever consider that they are reasons to commend ourselves to God. We have nothing to commend ourselves to God, do we? And the publican was right. Yes, he may have recently come out of his sin. He might have been sinning the day before, as it were. He may have been in the midst of his wrong works, his evil works. But when he came to the temple, he acknowledged it before God. He realized he'd been brought to a place where he saw his poverty of spirit. And friend, every Christian, of course, every Christian must depart iniquity. But every Christian must remember the poverty of their estate, that we are nothing. As I was saying this morning, as in the words of John the Baptist, I must decrease, he must increase. He being the Lord Jesus, that's the other way around. He, the Lord Jesus, must increase, I must decrease. Pride is about I, isn't it? The middle letter in the word pride is I. It's about me. And the Christian must remove the I. It's not about me. It's about the Lord. And so we see in the dispensation of salvation how the Jews who sought salvation by their own efforts, they didn't find it. But the Gentiles who didn't seek it, they were given it. See Romans 9, verses 30 and 31. What shall we say then? That the Gentiles which followed not after righteousness have attained to righteousness, even the righteousness which is of faith. But Israel, which followed after the law of righteousness, have not attained to the law of righteousness. Wherefore? Because they sought it not by faith, but as it were by the works of the law, for they stumbled at that stumbling block. So the Gentiles didn't follow after righteousness, but they were granted righteousness. Israel did follow after the law of righteousness, but didn't achieve it. See, God chose those who were poor in spirit. He didn't choose the majority of the Jews because they were rich in spirit. They had a high regard of their righteousness, and so God passed them over. God does not choose wise men after the flesh. That was, for those of us who are using Murray McChain, it was a conversation I had a few days ago. We were thinking about God's choice in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 26 and 27. First, you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And base things of the world, and things that which are despised have God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught the things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. See, God has chosen the foolish things, and so there aren't many who are mighty. Not many noble are called. And I think it was the Countess of Huntington who said, she was so grateful for the M in many, not many, not any. So it could be not any wise men, not any mighty, not any noble. But thank God, don't you, that it's not many wise men, not many mighty, not many noble. There will be those from every walk of life that are saved. But salvation is of the Lord, and he has chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. He is not going to choose those who are rich in their good works. Those who might look down on other people for their lack of good works. Who might subtly think that we're spiritually more mature than other people. These are wrong ways ever to think, aren't they? So it is always with the Christian life. And we should always be humbled as Mary was. And what a prayer it is for us to meditate over. God fills the hungry with good things. Well, you can only be hungry when you're empty, can't you? So when I was in Australia and I used to have to make sandwiches before the next day going out into what they call the outback, and we were advised always to make sandwiches before you had supper, not after supper, because if you made it before supper, you would your hunger would dictate how many sandwiches that you made, rather than after supper when your hunger had been filled. So it is in a spiritual sense, isn't it, that we only those who are empty of righteousness, who realize their poverty, are going to be hungry for righteousness, namely the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Those are the true riches. That is the only true rich. It can't be talking about money, can it? That the hungry are filled with good things, as if they are as if they are material things. Of course, we do see how God wonderfully provides for his people, but we see that he sends the rich away and the hungry are filled with good things. And it's not all the rich, as we've said. It's the rich in their own good works. Mary was poor in spirit. She realized that she was a woman of low estate. Yet she saw the good things, the mighty things that God had done for her. Verse 53, he had filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he had sent empty away. What a lesson that is for all of us. He sent the rich empty away. He sent that Pharisee empty away. May the Lord humble each one of us. May he graciously fill us with the good things from his word. May he keep us trusting in his providence this week. Maybe we're looking to him to move, not to do it in our own strength, but to let him have his way in our lives. Let's avoid pressing our point. Let's go to him, whatever may be on our minds. And let's come to him as those who are empty, who need to be filled, who need direction. Let's ask him to shape our hearts, to speak to us, to guide us, to lead us in the ways everlasting. Amen.